Found the feedback this morning. You know, I was thinking, I sang that Gaither song, Because He Lives. I don't know, it made me flashback for a moment when our oldest was born, Jason. Sue gives birth, I clean him up, they bring him in the room and they hand him to me, and I'm holding our newborn baby in my arms. I mean, you know, I know we just got married a year and a half ago, but this is life, this is for real. Someone who is absolutely helpless is depending on you. And it brought it home to me. If you're not serious before, it's time to get serious. And I think of how our Heavenly Father cares for us. We're like that. We're helpless. We're hopeless. We're dead in sin and trespasses, the Bible tells us. But God makes us alive through Christ Jesus, and thank Him for that, for His salvation, His death, and most of all, what we're going to be talking about today, the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we do indeed serve a risen Savior, that Your Son lives, and not only that, He is our advocate, He is our intercessor, He is constantly before Your throne, presenting the needs of His children. And one day, when we're all gathered home, He will say, as it says in Hebrews, I am here and with all the children You've given me. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room will be one of those children, and that we seek to extend Your love and grace and mercy to other people. For it's in His name we ask. Amen. Amen. If you turn to Mark 16, that's the passage that's been chosen to expound on the resurrection. I think it's good to go over some of these passages sometimes. We live roughly 2,000 years from when this historical event actually took place. We have the benefit of a lot of historical and spiritual hindsight. But as we're going to see today in this passage, the disciples, the women who came to the tomb, Christ's followers, struggled throughout His whole ministry with the concept. How is this going to happen? We thought Jesus was the conquering Messiah. He thought He was going to free us from the Roman yoke and make Israel a great nation again. How is this going to happen? And as things proceeded through His passion and death on the cross, why did God allow this? But we see that the essence of Christianity is the resurrection. Hold your place there, Mark. I've always thought about the most succinct summary of how important this is found over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It happened as God said it would. Prophecy after prophecy throughout the Old Testament. And even the prophets couldn't see necessarily that Christ was going to have to be a suffering Messiah before He became or becomes a reigning Messiah. That's what they saw. They saw the restoration of His people Israel, wandering from God year after year after year, under Moses, under Joshua, all the judges, all the kings, time after time, all the prophets, idolatry, wickedness, straying away from God. And yet, God tells us by the prophets, especially Hosea, I seek You, I betroth You to Myself, My loving kindness. And in the New Testament, the prodigal son, he's had enough of dad, had enough of the farm, decides to go off. This isn't fast-paced enough for me. I want it now, Dad. And sometimes we need to be careful what we wish for because we get it. And he had to learn the hard way that his father was kind and lustful and merciful. When he came to the end of himself, he went home rehearsing his speech. Before he could even get the words out of his mouth, his father ran to him, hugged him, Bring the coat, the shoes, the sandals, the ring, kill the calf, let's have a party. In one sense, he's been resurrected. He was lost and he's found. He was dead and he lives. And as God's relentless love is shown in the Old and New Testament, he shows it to us. The essence of Christianity is the resurrection. The famous British apologist C.S. Lewis once wrote in his book Miracles, "The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel or good news which the Christians brought." The American radio pastor Steve Brown put it a little more succinctly. The essence of Christianity, a dead man got up and walked. That's it. He's in the angel told the women, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here." And hallelujah to that. So why is it so important? The resurrection. First of all, it proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 1:4 said he was declared by the Spirit and power to be the Son of God through his resurrection. Also, it's the assurance of our own resurrection. Again, in that passage over in 1 Corinthians. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." And in 1 Thessalonians 4, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Jesus identified himself during his earthly ministry with calling himself the resurrection of life, John 11, 25 and 26, when he's speaking with Martha and Mary. And they can't believe that Jesus stayed away while Lazarus died. And Jesus said to her, as Martha, "I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And finally, because of the resurrection, Jesus is now in heaven interceding for us. It says in Hebrews 7:25. "Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus is our intercessor. And it brings us to the question, why were the disciples so forgetful or lacking in faith? Why did they struggle so much? And if we're honest, we have to admit in our daily lives there are things that come up, circumstances, things happen, that we struggle with. If we're honest, our faith has wavered sometimes. We forget to pray. We treat a family member unkindly. Something, the cares of life can distract us, can take our focus, take our eyes off of Jesus, which the scripture exhorts us to keep our eyes on him. But sometimes, being human beings, we're not going to come up to that standard. Jesus warned his followers. There's several times. Went through and looked up a few of them. There's several times where he tells them what's going to happen. Over in Matthew 17, 22 and 23, "While they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day.'" It says they were deeply grieved. They knew what was going to come. At least in this case they did. Peter was so aware of it. Of course, there's the passage over in Mark 8 where Jesus tells them. 8:31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and he can be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And Peter especially was struggling with that. That wasn't the way he envisioned things at all. And said, and Peter had the audacity to rebuke the Lord. He said, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." Jesus had a bigger mission. He had a bigger picture. All Peter could see was the externals, the yoke of the Romans, the tax collectors, the Pharisees, and he wasn't very happy about it. And when all things, Jesus says he's going to suffer and die and be raised again, that wasn't how he pictured things happening. And then a chapter later, in Mark 9, 31, 32, for he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't want to know. Does this mean what it sounds like means? Because the Lord just got done chewing out Peter. We don't want to get the same thing. We're just not going to ask. It says they were afraid to ask more questions over in Luke 9, 44 and 45. Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask about this statement. It's what God has lays down a principle in Scripture. The disciples asked Jesus once, why do you teach so much in parables? Why is it so hard to understand? He says, because, basically, paraphrasing, because you who understand, you who listen to me and pay attention, you're going to understand. People who don't know me and reject me, they're not going to understand anyway. That's why it was hard to understand. We tend to be hard on the disciples, and yet how often, how slow are we to understand spiritual truth, spiritual realities, or to take in lessons that God wants to teach us? God has to get a hold of us some way. But, and the great thing is, Jesus is gracious, gives us second chances. Mark 16, 7. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he said to you. The gospel of the second chance. How often do we get a second chance in life at things? How often do things not go our way and we don't have any more shot at redeeming it? And Peter, of all people, Lord, why can't I follow you all the way? I'm willing to die for you this night. And Jesus turns around and tells him, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster even crows. And when it happened, there wasn't anything said. Peter just looked up and caught the eye of his Savior. And the Scripture records, he went out and wept bitterly. He was shaken to the core. For all his talk, Hyde brought out a couple weeks ago how blustery he was, and he was right there, and he was going to follow Jesus to the end, and couldn't even get through one night, one time of the rooster crowing, and his heart was absolutely broken. Jesus tried to warn him earlier in the Gospels that Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. He's going to shake you up like you're in a sieve. But I have prayed for you, and I will restore you, and I will use you to strengthen your brethren. And eventually, when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came, that same cowardly denying Peter got up and preached a message in the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people came to the Lord one day. And tradition tells us that Peter took the message of the gospel all the way to Rome. And when he was condemned to be killed, he told the Roman captors, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord was. That's what the Spirit and the resurrection power will do to a man or a woman who is sold out for Jesus Christ. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but of all the passages, Mark, the last 12 verses, there has always been some question about them. Because some of the, when you look at pictures of some of the papyruses, the codexes, it's blank. It's not there. Others, it is there. And there are church fathers and people who wrote about it. The ending is there. And some copies of the gospel, the ending is not. Why would God allow that when he's promised to preserve and transmit his word? Why would he even allow such a dispute over this one passage? Because it doesn't match how the rest of Mark is preached. There's no record of people drinking poison. The one time It talks about a snake biting someone. Paul's looking for firewood to keep them warm after the shipwreck. It's not like he's poking around the firewood looking for that viper. That viper found him. Shakes off in the fire, nothing happens. And they're thinking, who is this man? So I guess you can look at pros and cons of it, but the thing is, it has accomplished what God wants it to do, which is drive men and women to study the scriptures. And the more the textual critics and the scholars and the people study this, whether you think that's an authentic ending, whether you think there's another ending that was lost, whatever you think of it, God's word is still true. There is still enough there in Mark to save somebody. The big picture is, and one commentator has the best position on this I've ever heard. He said, the ending, in a way, if you leave out those disputed verses, it fits perfectly with, says in verse 8, the women ran away and said nothing because they were afraid. They had seen God's angel. And by the way, we notice every time people see an angel, they're scared to death. And the angel has to tell them, don't be afraid. They ran off. They didn't say anything. They were wondering, what in the world is going on? We came after the Sabbath over to put spices on Jesus' body, properly bury him, and he's gone already. What is going on? And this commentator said, the ending absolutely goes along with how the disciples struggled over 3.5 years to actually comprehend what Jesus was telling them. They struggled mightily to understand. And one place in Scripture says, they didn't fully realize what had happened until he rose from the dead. And then all these things came back and realized what he was saying was absolutely true. And did they get the message? Not at first. Were they participating in his mission? Somewhat. And the challenge is to us, are we doing the same? Do we understand the depth of what God, what Christ has asked us to do through his word? Paul once wrote to one of his churches, I endeavor to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Are we focusing on the mission? Do we have the big picture? Are we participating in his mission? Do we understand what's happened? This absolutely is a powerful miracle. It's the difference between Christianity and all other religions. The incarnation of Christ as fully God and fully man, and Christ being raised by his Father through the Spirit from the dead. A dead man got up and walked. Scripture rightly says, without that, our faith is in vain. We're dead in our sins. There's no hope if that is not true. But Paul says, thank God it is. It's true. God uses miracles to reinforce our faith. There's strong evidence that God is in control. He can use people and events to accomplish his plans and glorify him. That's what miracles are for. It's not to show off. It's not for us to pray for the biggest thing we can possibly think of. God wants us praying in his will. But God does do miracles. God does work, to use the contemporary phrase, outside the box, just to show us that he's in control and he works as he wants. And finally, I think right down to where we are, just because you fail once, it does not mean the end of usefulness. Look at Peter. How miserably he failed his Lord. And there are some people who think that this Gospel of Mark is actually Mark taking down Peter's thoughts and words. Can you imagine when he dictated this part to Mark? Can you imagine when he recited the words of the angel, go and tell his disciples and Peter? Can you imagine what he must have felt? John Mark himself, he was a deserter. He split Paul and Barnabas because of his desertion on a missionary journey. John Mark utterly failed. And yet, at the end of his life, Paul's writing Timothy, says, bring him to me in this prison. Mark is profitable to me. His usefulness wasn't over. Moses struck the rock once in the wilderness. Didn't get to go in the promised land. But that doesn't mean God didn't use him. And on and on and on it goes. God uses imperfect instruments to carry out the gospel because he doesn't have anyone else he's going to use. We look in the mirror, we're it. There's no one else left. And that's only possible because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our lives. That's why it's so important. Thank you and have a great afternoon.